And the key illustration that I know in the Christian life is what we're going to share together in this brief time. Please take notes. Keep very alert. Because what we're sharing together, you can use as long as you live in your own life and in helping others to grow into a maximum relationship with Jesus Christ. When I was doing student work at MIT and Harvard in Boston, Massachusetts in the United States, I noticed a number of signs on the students' walls. One of them intrigued me. It said this: if you don't know where you're going, any road will get you there. Do you know where you're going? Do you know God's goal for your life? Are you aware of what God has on his heart for you? God's goal for us is mentioned a number of ways. I want to share one that's meant a lot to me and to our family and church. I got it from the University of Oklahoma with that tremendous man of God, Max Barnett, and the team there. Here is a goal that I found very valuable. What is God's goal for me? To know, love, and glorify God. To be used of him to raise up qualified laborers in significant numbers in the most effective way to help fulfill the Great Commission in my generation, and to teach my family and church to do the same. Now let's break that down a little bit. Why are we on earth? Why are you made? In Isaiah 43:7, one of the most interesting Hebrew verses in all the Bible is recorded. There are the three Hebrew words of creation embedded in this verse: bara, yatzer, and asa. Here's the verse: even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Why are you on earth? To give God glory. You're made for him, to give him glory. Well, how do you give God glory? If I were to walk up to you and say, glorify God, could you instantly know how to give God glory? A good concordance will make a very exciting Bible study on the word doxia in the New Testament and some of its derivatives in the Old Testament on how to give God glory. We're made to glorify him, to give him glory. Whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We're to glorify God. How do you glorify God? One verse, and I'm not going to do your Bible study, but I'll give you a few to get you started. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. When you offer sincere praise to God, you give God glory. Psalm 50:23. How about Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As we work in the power of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, men see that which God is doing through our lives, and God gets glory. What about 1 Corinthians 6:19? What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and that you don't belong to yourself anymore? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Our body is a channel through which we can glorify God. There are some great verses like John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple. To glorify God. There are many verses. All right. This is the Old Testament way of saying why we're on earth. We're on earth to give God glory. And there are about 14 to 16 verses that you can look up and find that will specifically tell you how to glorify God. Building a building for God is one way to glorify him, and there are just many other verses that you'll enjoy. Now, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, God presents his goal for us in another new and exciting way. Revelation 4:11, summarized, for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created for God's pleasure, to give him pleasure. Most of us live as if we are on earth for our pleasure. We are on earth for God's pleasure. To glorify him, to give him joy and happiness through his creation. We're on earth to please him. Paul puts it this way in that famous discipling passage, 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Why are we at war? And why are we under discipline as a soldier? To please the captain of our salvation. We are on earth to please God. Many verses that let us know how excited Jesus is and what turns him on and what makes him excited. And perhaps the key thing that I've noticed in the gospel, when men believe him, he gets so excited. Are we believing God? Are we taking Christ at his word on a daily level? Then we're making him happy and we're pleasing him. Perhaps the key passage, however, is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This marvelous passage is so meaningful. And in this passage, we'll discover what I think is the easiest way to share together the concept of why we're on earth. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some to the church apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 14, that we be henceforth no more children. And he describes the life of a child. And then in verse 15 he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him. What is another way of expressing God's goal for you? That you grow up into the image of Jesus Christ. Positionally, everything at the moment of salvation. Experientially, the Christian life is a growth. It's a battle. And it's exciting. We're to grow up. We're to grow to maturity. And I want to take that concept of growth and then we'll put on our screen where you can see the illustration and we'll understand together there are at least four basic things essential for growth. Four steps to growing disciples. Now, when a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, the outer circle represents the Christian living the life. When a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they come from the cross into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ comes to live in their life at the center of one's life. When I walked into the room, I became a part of the atmosphere of the room. When I took my first breath, the atmosphere of the room became a part of me. When I accept Jesus Christ as Savior, some 34 things instantly happen to my life. It's like writing checks on the bank of heaven. You got to know your assets if you're going to write a check. And we have positionally, regarding the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by the Spirit. We're sealed by the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit, the most important of all at the moment of salvation. We are regenerated by the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. All of these things and more, just in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. When you find in the Bible words like redemption, sanctification, born again, justification, these are all separate terms denoting some of the deposit in the bank of heaven that you have with the Father. We need to know how to appropriate what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ comes to live in us. At the moment Christ comes to live in you, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit also come to live in you. You've been invaded. And they will never, never leave. They love you with all of their heart. You have been plunged by the Holy Spirit into the Godhead, and the Godhead has plunged into you. You don't get the Holy Spirit by pieces. The Godhead comes in totality. Now, appropriating the Godhead, understanding our assets come as we grow, as we develop in new areas of assurance, in areas of commitment and growth. But I believe we have potentially everything that we'll ever have at the moment that Jesus Christ comes in. We get a full salvation. We simply have to learn how to appropriate that salvation. So you are in Christ. Christ is in you. You're one together in Jesus Christ in a locked-in union that's absolutely wonderful. Like the little boy said, when Jesus comes in, he sticks like glue. But Christ comes to live at the center of my life. But what keeps him there? Oh, how frail we are. how easy it is to slip back into our old ways and wonder, well, did I ever really receive him in the first place? If you've ever opened your heart and given yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord, the one who died for you and rose again, and you've let the one who hung naked on a Roman cross be your personal Savior, then he did come in. The love that put him to the cross keeps him living in you. But we need to turn him loose. He needs to remain Lord. And this is the process of growing. And there are at least four things physically that are essential if a child is going to grow. And when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a spiritual child. You are born again. Born once physically, born twice spiritually. And just as we're born physically into a new environment and a new world, we are born spiritually into a new environment. You have a new family. You've got brothers and sisters all over the world, the body of Christ, the church. And you have a local fellowship, a family, a community of believers, and fellowship, koinonia, where you're sharing and people are committing themselves to you. We have a whole new set of relatives. I've traveled all over the world. And you know, I've discovered I'm closer to some people that I've met across the ocean than I am some of my own relatives. Because there's something thicker than human blood, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And there is a community, there is a fellowship there that I wish I had words to express the sheer joy of hearing a man pray in Indonesian or Hindi or Swahili and realizing I didn't understand a word of it. But my spirit bore witness with that guy's spirit, and I was one with him at the throne of God. It was an exciting day. Can't you imagine what heaven's going to be? In Revelation 5:9, they sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to take the book and open the seals." And it goes on to say that there will be people there from every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation. And they all sang, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and power. For thou wast slain and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Wow, what a day that's going to be. We'll all understand every language. And it'll be one crescendo of praise to our wonderful Lord throughout all eternity. Well, we've got to grow. We have a birth. And that's a good beginning. But it's not enough. We've got to grow. There are four essentials physically if we're ever going to be balanced and mature on a physical level. And there are four spiritual basics for their counterpart. And I want us to see. Number one. When a person is born, for about the first 12 hours to 24 hours, they have a built-in food supply from the placenta and what the mother has been feeding them. But after that, they've got to have food. So the first standard, if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to learn how to eat. You've got to learn how to eat. What is the food for the Christian? As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. The Word of God is food. It's called milk in 1 Peter 2. It's called meat in Hebrews 5. In the Psalms, it's called honey. There are many parallels to this. The Word of God, the food of the Word of God. If I have a little baby and that baby's born and that baby is unable to eat, I'll put that baby in the hospital and we'll stick a needle in the arm. You see, you've got to feed the baby, or the baby dies. And when a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they're a spiritual baby. And they've got to be fed. All right? They come forward, they make their decision on Sunday. Who feeds them on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Who visits them? Satan does. If he can't have their soul, he wants their body. And his goal is to starve them. Listen, you never get filled smelling food cooking, only eating food cooking. And sometimes we come to church and the pastor has prepared a giant smorgasbord. And we go out saying, "Boy, that sure smelled good, Pastor." Because we haven't eaten one single verse. We've listened to him cooking the food and smelled it cooking. But we've not taken one verse and applied it. I want to ask you, if I were preaching and you were to come by and saying, "That sure was good. Man, that was great," I'd probably say, "What part did you enjoy most?" "Oh, all of it." Sorry, that won't do. All of it probably means none of it applied. And by the way, I wasn't giving it to you so you'd enjoy it. I thought that step on your toes. You mean I missed? After 40 minutes, I still didn't hit you? Exhorters are after you, you know. We got to have decision. We want some response and reply. Sorry you enjoyed it. Okay. Now, we've got to learn to eat. The Bible is spiritual food. It's eat or die. Stage number one, someone feeds you. All the food you get, that's baby stage. All the food you get, someone else feeds you. I wonder how you'd feel if we went out to eat and my wife was alongside and she put a bib around my neck and they ordered the food. She said, open oo mouth. Come on, chew it good. 20 times. 1, 2, that's good. Do it again, Waylon. 1, 2, 3, that's wonderful. Now wipe oo little mouth. Oh, brother, you wouldn't have me back, that's for sure. There are a number of methods in the notebook that you can get a hold of. Again, feed yourself on the Word of God. Phase number one, someone feeds you. Phase number two, you learn to feed yourself. I have a handicapped child, and Paul, I could give him a $5 bill. He could go to the supermarket. He could come back by the counter. You know what he'd have in his hands? Quick chocolate. A crunch bar. Possibly some chocolate ice cream. He would have some cereal that was coated with sugar. And he might get some dog food for our dog. If you're depending on a devotional book, and they're great, I've got a number. But if that's what you're depending on, or a quarterly, or something, you know what they are? That's pre-digested food. That's someone else's food, and the milk's come out. Milk is pre-digested food. It's the green grass and the black flies and the brown dirt that the cow's eating, and it comes out white milk. And then you have it. And if that's pre-digested food. Milk is great, but it's someone else's digestive system brought it about in your life. Milk is good, but you need to move to the meat. Some of you are gummers, you know. And you don't have any teeth, but you can gum it. That's the milk variety. It's okay. But you got to move to the teeth stage of learning to eat and cook your own food, where you can get along with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and stay long enough so that the Spirit of God can teach you and work in your life. That's not always easy. But blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Ask God to make you thirsty. The third stage, we learn to feed others. Someone feeds you, you learn to feed yourself, you learn to feed others. You become a spiritual chef, a spiritual cook. Where you're able not only to prepare food for yourself, but you can teach a Sunday school class. You can teach another person. You can share, you know, some of the spiritual vitamins and things that are essential to their growth. In Biafra and other countries in Africa, we've discovered an awesome thing. That famine has permanently retarded tens of thousands of people. They had a loss of vitamin content at a critical time in their growth span. And there are tens of thousands of people who are brain damaged and retarded for life because they did not get the proper vitamins. But as God looks down at the body of Christ, he sees millions who were genuinely converted on Sunday, and we figured the Holy Spirit was going to take care of them until next Sunday. We commit the child to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit commits the child to the parent. The pastor simply can't do it. There was an old woman who lived in the shoe. She had so many children, she didn't know what to do. And the pastor and staff can't disciple everyone in the church and give all the time. There's no way they can do it. If you're in the educational field, you work there. If you're in the outreach field, you work there. A youth field or whatever it might be. You take a few, you can work in the group, but eventually you narrow down and you ask God to give you a real heart to share all that's on your heart and vision with that person so that they might grow in the fullness of Christ. That's eating. The Word of God is spiritual food. Not only must we teach a child to eat. Number two, that's the bottom spoke. That's the basic pivotal foundation spoke. The top spoke above Christ is learning how to talk. We've got to learn how to talk. Eating is not enough. A child that can't talk is a tragedy. I had a little boy. Our son, last child, was born, and for 4 years, he was nearly five before he ever said, I love you. I yearn to hear him say and respond, I love you, Daddy. Wants you to share it with him. And love is demonstrated always by obedience. That's the great missing link in Christendom. It's not knowledge, it's obedience. You know how to talk to God in prayer? How to talk? Talk your talk and walk your walk. You know how to talk to God in prayer? Prayer is caught more than taught. We learn to pray basically by hearing other people pray. One of the key ways is, you know, if all you do is come to church, you hear people pray these rather formal prayers that a person would normally have to pray in a public service. But the private, intimate prayers where you're talking to the Father, we need to learn this kind too. In my first country pastorate, I went down there and I got into the youth department at the end of the service in the high school department. One of the outstanding youth stood up and prayed. We said, "Lord, we thank you for our new preacher. We pray for all who it's our duty to pray for. Amen." I thought, oh, that was a quick one. We pray for all who it's our duty to pray for. I went into the main service. The chairman of the pulpit committee, I asked him to pray at the end of my first service. He said, "Heavenly Father, we thank you for this young seminary student that's come to minister to us. We ask you to bless him. We pray for all who it's our duty to pray for. Amen." And I knew where he'd gotten, the young guy had gotten it. Neither of them knew what it meant. We pray for all who it's our duty to pray for, but he didn't pray for anybody. But you see, you catch the bad as well as the good. If you want to know how to pray, get with someone that knows how to pray and hang around and be available, and you'll learn. You've got to know how to pray. I remember when a guy trapped me in the car. I was at Baylor University. I was in law school, and old Calvin Williams would drive a car along the road. They were all after me then. And Calvin would say, "Waylon, get in the car. I'll take you home." Well, it was only 2 blocks away, and I thought, you know, I can walk it. He says, "No, get on in." Well, we'd go the 2 blocks, and then he'd say, "Before you get out, let's have a word of prayer." I thought, what have we done? We need prayer. And he was after me, see? And suddenly, I was a little leaner then. I'd see the car coming down, and I'd hide behind a tree. So he'd say, "Wait, what are you doing behind the tree?" I'd have to come out from behind the tree, get in the car. So we'd stop, and Calvin always wanted to pray for 2 blocks of traveling. And he never prayed for his car. He was always praying for me. And I ran from the guy until finally the Lord caught me. The guy named Bruce Miller that God used to really change the course of my life, who loved me and ministered along with Calvin and others to my life. And I didn't like the BSU guys. I didn't like the religious group. I was in law school, and boy, to see them was what I didn't want. But the Spirit of God melted my heart. I can remember when a layman said in Chicago, "I want you to come over to my house." I said, "Okay." I thought of supper. Being a bachelor, you're always interested in a home-cooked meal. He said, "No, meet me at my house. We're going to go downtown, Chicago, and we're going to spend all night in prayer." All night in prayer? What's happened? Atomic bomb coming? What's going on? Who pray all night? Well, I can't talk 8 hours, much less pray 8 hours. How do you pray all night? Well, he said, "You'll find out." And I said, "Okay, Lord, once at least. I'll try anything once for Jesus." Okay, so I went with Hubert Mitchell, and he took me down there with some Christian businessmen, and I discovered you can sing, you can kneel, but you don't kneel long after midnight. You can walk, you can praise the Lord, you can meditate, learn hymns, learn to sing praises to God. It's exciting. And learn scripture. You can quote it. And, you know, the night went very rapidly. We had a good prayer list, a number of things to pray. I did my thing. I did some praying, and others did praying. Sometimes we prayed vocally aloud, and other times we prayed privately. And I had a marvelous time. It's the first time I'd ever spent all night in prayer. It was an exciting experience. I learned from some others. There are 5 kinds of prayer, you know, basic kinds of prayer. Confession, petition, intercession, praise, and thanksgiving. All are essential, and we'll get into those a little bit later on in the series. But we've got to learn how to pray. Prayer is talking to God. Perhaps it might be good for you to memorize some verses that would enable you to communicate with the Lord, like Psalm 18:1, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my God," and so forth. Psalm 18:1 and 2. Memorize verses that talk to you about the character of God or the name of God, like Isaiah 9:6, "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given." That's 900 years between the son that's being born and the child that was given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, but first the cross must be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, I love the names of the Lord. Did you know there are more names of God than there are days in the year? You could meditate on a separate name and characteristic of God, one for each day in the year, and still have enough left over for leap year or so. Learn to pray and get a hold of God in prayer. And you've got to teach the new Christian how to pray. Eating, talking. These are intake from God. But that's not enough. There must be output. There are many spiritual fatheads with a great deal of knowledge, but no explosion of the knowledge that they get out into the lives of others. God isn't interested in your being a spiritual information booth. You can tell me how many, there are 7 different baptisms in the New Testament. But the real issue is, have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit at conversion? Have you been immersed in following the Lord in believer's baptism? You can know that there are 6 different Marys. You can know there are 6 or 7 different kinds of death. But you see, this knowledge, this information, as valuable as doctrine is, it's still not enough. It's the application that counts. I had a friend that had memorized 1,000 verses in the 3 years that he had been converted. He went into pastor's office, and the pastor said, he was working for him, he said, how many verses do you know, Don? Don says, well, I know about 1,000 verses. The pastor said, I wish you had 10 of them working in your life, that's all. It's not how many verses you know, it's how many verses know you. If someone said it's not how many times you've been through the Bible, it's how many times the Bible has been through you. And that brings us to the application spoke, obedience. Obedience. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Eating, talking, walking is obedience. Walking is the key word used by the Apostle Paul to describe the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life. The life of walking. The Christian life is not a 26-mile Boston Marathon. It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a lowly, plain, old, common, daily walk. Nothing spectacular. I look out the window and I say, come over here. I want you to watch this. You see him? You say, yeah. What about him? See him over there? See him walking? Yeah. Look at that. He's putting the left foot, then the right foot, then the left foot, then the right foot. Isn't that great? Look at him walk. Look at him go. Boy, he's really moving down the street. You say, well, yeah, I see him walking. Well, you know, what does that have to do? Well, look at him. He's walking. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? Look at him walking. I'm so excited. You say, has he been paralyzed? Has he been ill? Is he a veteran and he's just been able to walk again? Well, I say, no, no, no. Look at him. He's walking. But you see someone who's memorizing Scripture, witnessing to others, living a life of victory in the Word of God with a positive attitude. You say, oh, look at him. They're walking. Walking is the normal Christian life. That's what God has for everyone. Walking is the favorite expression by the Apostle Paul to describe what is basic and normal. We're to walk in love. We're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk in wisdom. We're to walk by faith. Walking, 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 walking. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No. And you fall. Yes, Lord. You confess the sin. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. No. Some will mount up with wings as eagles. Some will run and not be weary. But the great test of the Christian life is the daily walk. I'm afraid that much of the Christian life will not be spectacular to you. No matter what you do, you can try just as hard as you want to. It's going to be pretty well common vanilla. It's just like food. Every time you read the Bible, I wish I could say I got a zooming, super experience. Every time I read the Bible, woo, it was just utterly fantastic. I'm sorry to say, that's not true for me. But every time I eat a meal, it's not super fantastic either. Some meals, you eat to live. It's just food, and it's time to eat, and you eat. Other meals, they're memorable. I can remember a night in Manila with the Olive missionaries. I can remember being in Guatemala with Clark Scanlon at a giant barbecue where the spits stuck up from the ground. They had ham and pork and beef and lamb and all kinds of meat, barbecued with a smoke, completely different. I can remember being in Brazil where a man would come around with a great big hunk of meat on something he was carrying with a piece of metal in it, and he would just slice off. How much would you like, sir? And he kept slicing till you were tired of it, and then 2 minutes later, another guy would come by, and he would slice off whatever you wanted of all different kinds of meat. I mean, those are quite unusual kind of meals. But not every meal is that way, and it's the same thing with the Bible. But you see, we need to be faithful. This is why there's nothing spectacular about walking. It's simply essential. Talk with anyone who's in a wheelchair, and he'll tell you how vital and essential and unspectacular, but absolutely paramountly important, is learning to walk. And remember, that's one of the problems in a new Christian. They're imbalanced, just like a new baby, trying to walk. They take a step or two and they fall and they catch themselves. Or they fall down and they cry and they get up and walk. The new Christian does the same thing. This is why they need tender, loving care, where you stick with them, where they stay, and where you can work with them, where you can lift them when they fall, where you can encourage them when they fall and move on. God has a wonderful plan for their life, something only He can do through them. God broke the mold when He made you. You're absolutely unique, and He loves you with all of His heart. We need to learn how to walk in obedience. There are certain things I teach under the obedient spoke. How to be filled with the Spirit, confession of sin, spiritual gifts, guidance, the will of God. You see, the illustration I'm sharing with you is really a syllabus of the Christian life, of what you can teach. It is an outline for you to use the rest of your life to evaluate your own life. Where are you in this picture? Where are you? Which is your strong spoke? Which is your weak one? Eating, talking, walking in obedience. Then sharing the other spoke. Sharing. Outreach. Intake, output. Sharing. When a child begins to grow toward maturity, they begin to realize they're not in the world for me, myself, and I. The average child is the most selfish thing in the world. If it wasn't yours and hadn't cost you $1,000, you'd probably junk it. Why? Because they're so totally demanding, 24 hours a day, and the new convert can be that way. One of the roughest things in the world is to be a daddy and a mommy and raise a child. And it's the same way spiritually. I wish a person trusted Jesus Christ, they shifted into fourth gear and they made a rocket beeline to heaven. And the verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's true, but you sure got to work out what's been worked in to your life. And there's nothing really that comes push-button style. Growing is a process that simply takes time. I know of nothing you can do that in 1 year will make you mature. Now, there are various degrees and stages of maturity. But sharing is something a child begins to learn. I give my toy, and I can get a toy. I minister this way, and then I can receive this way. I help this person, and they help me. And as a child learns to share, they begin to realize they're in a world not by themselves. Lone wolf Christianity is unbiblical. They have to give in order to get, and they're responsible for others. I can remember I had a favorite horse at Forest Park Zoo in Fort Worth on the merry-go-round. I had Dan, and my brother had Joe. And all of us, both of us, wanted Dan, and we made a beeline for that merry-go-round. There was more glass and sparkle on Dan than on any other horse. We called it wonderful. And that horse was kind of my horse. I loved that horse on that carousel. When I was a 16-year-old boy, they were desperate, and they asked me to teach a Sunday school class of 10-year-old guys. I didn't know enough to say no. And I'd been converted. And so on an outing, I decided to take them to the park. And I paid a nickel for each one of them to ride the carousel. And the fun thing was to see who got on my horse. And I told my department director about that next Sunday. He said, Waylon, you're growing up. When you learn that it's more blessed, it's more fun to give than to receive, you're beginning to grow up and mature.